Amen. Even so, come, Lord. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. All right, we're going to go ahead and dismiss the children back to Children's Church with Mrs. Hickok. One of the things, if you weren't in here for announcements this morning, one of the things that Cindy announced was that on April 15th, our Word of Life missionaries are going to be here with us. They're going to be here all day, April 15th, and they're going to be putting on two evangelistic events, one for our elementary school children and one for our teenagers. So parents, if you can please make sure that you're here April 15th and get as many of your kids' friends here as possible too. The children's one will be right after service, and then the teen one, we're going to start Zeo Trek a little bit early that evening, and it'll go right up to its normal time. Okay? They're excited to be back there. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. All right, if you have your Bible this morning, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 is where we're going to be this morning. And as we've been going through this series is called The Foolishness of Easter, and we've been talking about things that the world thinks of as wise, but from God's perspective, they are foolishness. And the reason for that, the reason that we're going through this series is, one of the reasons, anyway, is that with Easter on April 1st this year, I think it's very ironic that Easter this year is on what we call April Fool's Day. Now, I implore you, please don't come in April 1st to do any tricks on me. That would just be rude. I'm going to just say that right off the bat. All right, I probably just set myself up. Great. All right. So, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but there have been a lot of Christian movies that have come out recently. Has anybody noticed that? We showed one here as a church just a couple weeks ago. It was called The Case for Christ. And we had 25 in attendance, and 9 of those were visitors, and 8 of those visitors were brought by the Evans family. So that was pretty amazing. The movie about The Case for Christ goes through the life of Lee Strobel, and he was a journalist for the Chicago Tribune, and he went on a mission after his wife became a believer. He went on a mission to study Christianity from a journalist perspective so that he could prove it wrong. And in the process, he got saved and became one of the most powerful Christian evangelists of our generation. We have a gift for you in your mailbox. And if you don't have a mailbox, we've got some of these out on the literature table out there too. But this is called The Case for Easter. And we put one of these in everybody's mailbox, and this is a portion of his book, The Case for Christ. And it just he just goes through and talks to the experts that he had interviewed during his mission to prove Christianity false. And so some of that apologetic material is in here. Now, here's what I would recommend, okay? I would recommend read this, get to a point where you understand this material, and then give it away to somebody that needs it. Make sense? So we gave each of you one of these, but there are a few out on the literature table that if you want to give it to someone, go ahead and take one to give it away. But we just ask that you don't like stockpile these in your house. Okay? There's no point in that if it could go into the hands of somebody and possibly get them saved. Now, as you know, last week we started the Angel Tree Easter baskets, and I saw this morning that we only have one left that needs to be taken. And somebody said to me, well, why would I do Easter baskets for Angel Tree when I don't even do Easter baskets for my own children? And that's a good point. I don't do Easter baskets for my own children. Why would I do any for Angel Tree? Because we're doing two. The point is that in each of those Easter baskets, we're going to put the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it opens up the opportunity for us to share the gospel with somebody that we don't know what their background is, whether they know anything about Jesus at all. Okay, so that's just a tool that we're using to get the gospel out. Let me see. I went off on a little bit of a rabbit trail, didn't mean to. We were talking about Christian movies. This past weekend, a movie came out called I Can Only Imagine. Now that movie is based on, it's the story of that song of the same name, I Can Only Imagine, that came out several years ago. So if you want to know the background of that movie, if you want to know the background of that song, go see that movie. There's another movie that's coming out this coming weekend, and it's by the producers of the movie Risen and War Room, which I know some of you enjoy both of those movies. I think next month we're going to have a movie night with the movie Risen. There's a movie coming out this coming weekend. It's called Paul, Apostle of Christ. And it's a fictional movie, but it's based on the idea that Luke, the author of the book of Acts, had to get his material from somewhere. And so Luke goes to Rome to visit Paul, the Apostle Paul, in prison and get his material for the book of Acts. We're going to show you a preview for that movie right now.
I, Luke, send a message to all those that follow our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a terrible evil in the world. Darkness is spreading. I know you are suffering persecution. Faith is being tested. I know you question the way. But I've come to Rome to find Paul, to write his story, to bring hope, to bring light into this present darkness, and to remind us all how God changed a hateful man who will change the history of the world.
Luke, I'm not dreaming. Rome is stained with the blood of our brothers and sisters.
No! This is what trusting God gets you.
People are desperate. We're the only light left in the city.
I cannot fix their faith.
You can inspire their faith.
You risk people looking to me before Christ.
The day I heard you preach, my God, I saw Christ in you.
There are men, women, children that will never meet you. There must be a handwritten account of your acts.
What do you really know about these Christians?
I am concerned with these documents.
We've got to get these out of Rome.
Do you think that we are plotting an escape?
Write another word and I send you to whatever god you want.
Luke!
Let's gather men to overthrow Rome.
To what end?
Justice!
They want revenge.
No!
Why not?
Love is the only way. When the moment comes, you will have the strength to do what is right.
Your people died today.
This world doesn't know a thing about love.
Where sin abounds, grace abounds more.
Now, you may have recognized that that individual who plays Luke in that movie. He's the same character, or he's the same actor that played Jesus Christ in The Passion of the Christ. Do you remember Mel Gibson's movie several years ago, The Passion of the Christ? Well, one of the things I want to talk about this morning is why in the New Testament we have four Gospels, why we have four different stories about the life of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask Dave Carroll if he can come up here, and Dave's going to just stand up here and talk with me just a little bit. I haven't prepared him. I only asked him to wear his shirt. That's as far as we got with this. Okay. But here's the scenario, okay? I want to explain to you why we have four Gospels, so I want to take you through a little scenario with you, okay? Dave and I, we're going to go to a baseball game, okay? And we're going to go see the Chicago Cubs play the Detroit Tigers, okay?
In the World Series.
Oh, that sounds pretty good. Yeah, we'll go with that. And the particular game that we're going to go to is at Comerica Park. Sorry about that.
That's all
right. And Dave is obviously a Cubs fan, and I'm obviously a Tigers fan. Do we have any other Cubs fans here? Okay, four of them over there. Do we have any other Tigers fans? Okay, well, we're about even, I think. All right, anyway. All right, so Dave, after the game, what you're going to do is you're going to write a letter to Ray Jurek, okay? And you're going to write a letter to Ray Jurek about what you experienced at the game that we went to, okay? So what would be some things that you would need to make sure? Ray's already a Cubs fan, right? Big Cubs fan, okay? So what would be some things that you would tell Ray that include Cubs history and things like that? Some of the bigger points about the Cubs. Just remind him.
Okay, so we won the World Series in 2016.
Okay.
And we hadn't been in the playoffs for a long, long, long time. Okay. We haven't been in the World Series in a long time. Our famous players are Billy Williams and Fergie Jenkins and Ernie Banks. Yeah, you caught me on the spot.
Yeah. So, tell Ray some things that you're expecting this season.
This season? Expecting a lot better pitching than we had last year. And I'm expecting the boys to break out the bats. And I'm expecting to win the Central again this year.
And did you see Ray's reaction to those things? He knew what Dave was talking about. He was familiar with the things that Dave was talking about. Okay. So, I know Michelle Beecraft is a Tigers fan. So, Michelle, some of the things, if we were to go to this game, Dave and I were to go to this game, some of the things that I would write to you about the Tigers are, we're really kind of rebuilding this year. We still have Miggy, so we expect him to take the Cubs pitcher deep, during this game. And I would just remind you about, that we've moved from Tiger Stadium to Comerica and some of the history, Al Kaline and Alan Trammell and Jack Morris and stuff like that. And Michelle would be able to relate to me because she is a Tigers fan and she's familiar with those things. Now, is there anybody here that likes baseball but would rather watch the highlights on SportsCenter than actually go to a game? Okay. So Jeannie, you're my mark in this lesson, okay? You're my mark in this illustration. And is there anybody here that likes baseball but doesn't really know a whole lot about it? Yeah, Bob? Okay, so Jeannie, you're gonna write to Bob, all right? And the things that you're gonna write about, because you like the SportsCenter version of things, you're gonna write about all the action that happened throughout the game, okay? And you're now an expert on baseball, okay? Yeah, right. So since we're playing at Comerica Park, we're in the American League, which means that you're going to explain to Bob the designated hitter rule, okay? And you're going to explain to Bob the infield fly rule and those types of things, all right? Now, is there anybody that just absolutely loves baseball, just any type of baseball at all? All right, Mike, you're going to write your letter, and your letter's going to go, is there anybody here that doesn't know anything at all about baseball? Okay, Mark. Mike, you're going to write your letter to Mark, and he doesn't know anything at all about baseball, but you're going to just emphasize throughout your letter how much you love it and how wonderful baseball is and such like that, okay? You're the Apostle John, and you're writing to somebody that doesn't know anything at all about baseball. In this case, anything at all about Christianity, okay? Now, I know you do, Mark. I know you do, but that's the illustration, okay? John is writing, and he absolutely loves Jesus, and he's writing to a group of people that don't know anything about Jesus. Okay. So back to Dave and I, okay, because Because our letters are very similar to one another. We've got elements that both of us kind of share. Okay, we write some similar stories, but when we emphasize our audience, when Dave writes to Ray, Dave's going to write about things that are going to specifically relate to Ray. Ray's going to have a previous knowledge. And so our Luke, in this case, writing to a Greek Christian group, he's going to specifically write about things that are important to the Greeks. Okay? And me, Matthew, I'm going to be writing to Michelle, and I'm going to emphasize facts, things that are very, very Jewish in my gospel. And we're going to share some material, but I'm going to leave out a lot of the Gentile and Samaritan things and stuff like that. Okay? Are you guys tracking with me, or did I lose you through this illustration? Okay, good deal. All right. Thanks, Dave. I appreciate it. Give Dave a hand. So, essentially, that's why we have four different gospels. We've got four different stories of Jesus' life. They share some material. Like, for example, all of them talk about the baptism of Jesus Christ. All of them talk about the Last Supper. And, of course, all of them talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Okay, so they all share some material. But because they're writing from different perspectives, and they're writing to different audiences, there's material that they don't have in common as well. All right. When we get to Luke has some things that are very specific to him. So here's a little bit of the background of Luke. Okay. As far as we know, Luke was the only non-Jewish person that wrote scripture. Okay. He was and when I say that, I want to put a little caveat to that. Okay. He was the only non-Jewish racially that wrote scripture. We're not 100% sure. He might have been a Greek person that was religiously Jewish, but as far as race goes, he's the only one that wrote scripture who was not Jewish by race. Okay? Everybody else that we've got was Jewish by race. Okay? Now, the book of Colossians tells us that Luke was a physician. He was a traveling companion of Paul when you read the book of Acts. And he was the author of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Now, all of this stuff is stuff that I'm teaching in my Sunday school class, but not all of you are in my Sunday school class. So I feel like I got to give you a little bit of background. Sir William Ramsay wrote that Luke is a historian of the first rank. Not merely are his statements of fact trustworthy, he should be placed along with the very greatest of historians. Okay, that's a pretty high compliment. Now, when you start reading the book of Luke and the book of Acts, remember, none of the gospels actually say the author's name. Okay, like, when Paul writes a letter, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, and then it goes on from there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, none of them actually say the author's name. We are very certain of who the author was, though, because of several different reasons. Historical content, tradition. A lot of the older manuscripts have the author's name written above it, but the author themselves never says. Luke never comes out and says, hey, this is Luke writing, okay? But in Luke's case, he does tell us who he's writing to. He's writing specifically to a man named Theophilus, both in the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts. Now, Theophilus is a Greek word that means lover of God. Okay, that's his name. Lover of God. And it's debated whether or not Luke is writing to one specific person or if he's writing to a group of people and calling them lover of God. But the point is, his Greek name means lover of God. Now, when Luke writes, he specifically writes about things that Greeks would be interested in. Okay, he writes about philosophy, politics, humanity, architecture, money, and he writes a lot about the poor and the marginalized in his gospel. For example, he writes about 10 lepers, right? And 9 of the lepers are Jewish and 1 is not. And the one that comes back and thanks Jesus is the one that's not Jewish. Okay? On the bottom there I wrote, Luke seems to intentionally target elements that would be important to Greeks. For example, when you read the Gospel of Luke, 1 out of every 7 verses in his gospel is about money. Okay? 1 out of every 7 verses. 1 out of 10 verses in the New Testament is about money. I don't know if you knew that or not, but Luke's ratio is slightly higher than the rest of the New Testament. Why? Because Greeks were interested in, that was part of what Greeks were interested in. So here's a couple examples of things that Luke writes. This is the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, so basically what he's saying there is other people have written about Jesus already. Okay, we've got the Gospel of Mark, which we believe predates Luke's gospel. We've got the Gospel of Matthew, which we believe predates Luke's gospel. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, so what he's saying there is, he didn't directly see this, by the way. He wasn't an eyewitness. He got his information secondhand. Have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account to you, O most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. Now, if you go through the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke side by side, here's what you find out. Luke uses the word signs the same number of times as Matthew. All right, Luke uses the word signs the same number of times as Matthew because there is material that the two of them share. However, Luke uses wisdom twice as many times as Matthew because he's talking to a specific audience. He wants his audience to understand or to be engaged, really, is what it is. He wants them to be engaged with what he's writing about. All right. In Luke chapter 10, here's an example of Luke emphasizing things that are not Jewish. Intentionally emphasizing things that are not Jewish because he's speaking to a non-Jewish audience. Okay. When the crowds were increasing, he, that's Jesus, began to say, this generation is an evil generation. Now, this part in particular is specifically talking to the Jews. Luke emphasizes the fact that Jesus said, this is an evil generation, talking to the Jews. It seeks a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. Okay? So the Jewish people are looking for a sign that this is really Jesus Christ. And Luke says, they'll be given nothing except for the sign of Jonah. For Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh. He emphasizes the fact that Jonah went to a non-Jewish city. A non-Jewish city. And when Jonah preached, those people did what? They repented. Okay? So he emphasizes that Jonah went to a non-Jewish city and those people repented. So will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South, that's the Queen of Sheba, will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Now notice that Queen of the South, okay? There, Luke is specifically emphasizing that someone that was not a Jew came to Solomon, the wisest Jew of all time, seeking God. And that's kind of what Luke does. He specifically emphasizes the good things that non-Jewish people do. All right, so I asked you to open up your Bible to Luke chapter 12 when I first started. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and we're going to start with verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So we're talking about one of the elements of Luke. What is the element? One of the elements of Luke that we're going to talk about here? Money. Okay. We have to go back to verse 1 of Luke to get the context here. Verse 1 says, "In the meantime, there were so many thousands of people gathered together that they were trampling one another. He began to say to his disciples first." So imagine that you're at this huge outdoor concert and there's thousands and thousands of people all over the place, right? And here's what Jesus does. The first thing he does is he calls his disciples to him. Okay. And when we think of his disciples, what do we usually think of first? We usually think of the 12. Absolutely. But in this particular case, I believe that he was not only calling the 12 to him, but he was calling all of his disciples out of the crowd. So there may have been several hundred, there may have been 1,000 or more out of this great crowd that he calls to him. And here's what happens. Verse 13, someone in the crowd, okay, yells to him, "Teacher, tell my brothers to divide the inheritance with me." So this would be like Micah in the next to back row back there. Okay, Jesus has all his disciples up here, and Micah yells, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And here's what Jesus yells back to him. Okay, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Okay, that's what Jesus yells back. And then he turns back to his disciples and he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Okay, so do you understand that? So somebody from the crowd shouts out to Jesus, and Jesus answers that individual back, and then he turns and he says to his disciples, "Watch out for covetousness." Does that make sense? All right. So then he goes from there and he tells them a story. And here's the story he tells them. He told them a story saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" What was this man's problem? I think he had an eye problem. He had an eye problem. "I will do this. I will tear down my barns. I will build larger ones. I will store my grain and my goods. I will say to my soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." He had an eye problem. He was all focused on himself. Okay. Does that remind us of anybody that maybe we talked about a few weeks ago? Anybody remember somebody that had an eye problem? "I will ascend to the heavens. I will be like the Mighty One." Doesn't that sound an awful lot like what Satan said about himself? "I will do this. I will do that." And this individual in this parable is an awful lot I, self-focused. And here's what Jesus said to him. "Fool." We could just stop right there. You're so focused on yourself. You're so focused on what you have. And it's interesting here. He's not even like, "This is my security. This is my future. He says, I will say to myself, you've got enough for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. I don't need to work anymore. I got plenty. Okay, but God said to him, you fool. This night your soul will be required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will those be? Whose will those be? You're saying to yourself, I've got all this stuff. In case anything ever happens, I've got all this stuff stored away so I can just live a life of relaxation. And he says, if you were to die today, what would happen to all that stuff? Jim Meyer, have you ever seen a hearse with a U-Haul behind it? No. Have any of you ever seen a hearse with a U-Haul behind it? You can't take it with you. So why do we spend so much time, so much effort, so much energy accumulating stuff that when we die, it's gone? Now, I know that none of you do that. That's just a me problem. I know that I'm the only one that has all this free space in my house, and then I turn around and it's all filled up with stuff, and I don't know how any of it got there, right? None of you have that problem, right? Here's the punchline. So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. So here's the rich man's problem, okay? It's not that he had stuff. It's that his stuff caused his focus to be here rather than there. It's that when Jesus said, store up treasures in heaven, he stored up treasures on earth. He had a great view of what his life was going to be like here, but a really poor view of what his life was going to be like in eternity. Eternity. Okay, what's the difference between this life and eternity? This life, we live 80, 90, 100 years if the Lord allows. Right? What's the difference between that and eternity? Eternity is a lot of years. Absolutely, Joe. But that's the man's problem here. He's so focused on today that he's not preparing forever. Forever. Okay? Jesus said to his disciples, therefore do not be anxious. And we're familiar with that. That's the passage that Jesus goes into next, right? So there's absolutely nothing wrong with the man planting and having a great yield. Okay, there's nothing wrong with the plants producing a lot. All right. The problem is, and there's not even anything wrong with him having big barns. Okay? That's not where the problem is. The problem is that he says all of this stuff that I've accumulated, all of this stuff is going to allow me to live in pleasure, relaxed, nice and easy. I can take it easy the rest of my life because I've accumulated all of this. And he's not focused on God. He's not focused on eternity, and he's not focused on his neighbor either. All right, I'm gonna move on from there. So Jesus says right at the end of the parable, he says, so is the one who lays up for himself treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. But remember what he said when he spoke specifically to his disciples. He said, take care to be on your guard against all covetousness. Take care to be on your guard against all covetousness. For life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Now, we don't talk a lot about covetousness. Okay? We don't talk a lot about that. But here's a couple of the Ten Commandments. Did you know that there's actually two versions of the Ten Commandments in the Bible? There's two versions of the Ten Commandments, and I'm sorry for those of you in the back row. I know those are small. But there's two different versions, and here's the first version here. And what the difference is the second commandment in this version. The second commandment says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Okay? And in this version, that one doesn't exist. But in this version, it divides covetousness into two different things. Okay? The first one says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. You shall not covet thy neighbor's wife. And I would venture to say God was also saying, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's husband in that as well. Okay? The second one here says, thou shalt not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Thou shalt not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Okay. Covetousness is used in a bad sense throughout the Bible. And it's used of both material possessions and it's used of sensuality. And basically, every time it's used, it means greediness. It means a desire to have more. So, what would be the relationship between this here that says you shall not make any graven image and this here that says you shall not covet things? Oh, Margaret. That's wonderful. Could you say that a little bit louder?
You're making those things your God.
You make those things your God. I know none of you have a really hard day at work and then you get home and then you plop down in front of that idol that looks kind of like that thing right back there. Right? It's been a hard day at work. I just want to kick my feet up and turn my brain off. And we sit in front of the idol and we watch things like American Idol. They don't even try to cover up the name. Here's what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3. He says, put to death therefore what is earthly in you. He's talking to Christians. He says, put these things to death. Okay, put them to death. Sexual immorality is the first one that he lists. Okay? Christians should not be engaged in sexual immorality. Impurity, passion, desire. And then the last one that he lists is covetousness. And then he adds a little comma. And then he says, which is idolatry. Thou shalt not make any graven image. You shall not covet. Put to death covetousness, which is idolatry. So if you went through your house today, okay, you went through your house today, what things would you say, I can get rid of this, but I can't get rid of that? Your phone? What things are in your house that you can say, you know, I could really do without that? But this I really need. And then evaluate why you really need it. Do you really need it? Or are you just not willing to get rid of it? Okay, I've got a whole nother thing here. But here's the kicker here. Sorry, Andy, I kicked your shoe when I said kicker. All right. In the book of Romans, chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore it is the fulfillment of the law. One of our elders, Tim Baylor, wrote this book. Tim did not know that I was going to be putting this in my slide today. Tim did not know that I was going to advertise his book or his website or how much it costs. However, However, it's on sale on Amazon. Okay, there you go. But here's the big picture here, okay? When Tim wrote this book, I had never understood this simple concept that Jesus teaches, that Tim understands, and he wrote an entire book about it, because we don't catch on to this, but it's so simple, okay? If you're fulfilling the law of love, then when it comes to loving your neighbor, you won't covet what they have. You won't. If you're loving your neighbor, you won't commit adultery. If you're really loving your neighbor, you won't murder. And as far as committing adultery and murder goes, what did Jesus say about those things? He says if you look on a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. He says, if you hate your brother, you've already committed murder. Now, I'm not going to have you raise your hand and ask you if you've ever looked on someone with lust before. And I'm not going to ask you if you've ever hated anyone before. But the simple, Jesus makes this simple statement, and it went way over my head until I read Tim's book. If you're loving your neighbor being your spouse, your kids, your friends, your actual neighbors, your coworkers, anybody that you come in contact with, if you're actually loving them, actual love, then you won't do those things. So anyway, I'd recommend getting Tim's book, but I'd also recommend that we get the right perspective. And the right perspective is that God is greater than everything. And in your life, God must increase. Jesus Christ must increase. And you, yourself, your desires, the I from that parable, all of those things, they must decrease. They've got to. Everything in your life, whether it's your wife, your career, your money, your hobbies, etc., 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 hand those things over to Jesus. Hand them over to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm going to let you run the show. I'm going to let you make the decisions in my life. I'm going to base my thinking for the short period of time that I've got here on this earth. I'm going to base my thinking on you, Lord. And in doing so, I'm going to take my focus off my problems here on earth, off the things that I want here on earth, off the pain and sickness that I might be dealing with, and put my focus on eternity. And if we can live that way, if we can live that way, not just when we're here on Sunday morning for an hour, but on Monday morning when we have to get up for work, and on Tuesday morning, and on Wednesday, and throughout the entire week, and we focus not on the problems of today, but on the solution for every day, not only does it make life easier to live, but it helps us to fulfill the law. Loving others greater than ourselves. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to speak from your word, Lord. I pray that we would not be self-focused, but we would be focused on you, Lord. That you might receive all the glory and the honor from our lives that you deserve. And I pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.